I want to welcome you to Mill Creek again. I'm so glad that you are here this morning. We've been in a little series over these last couple of weeks. We've just entitled Ambition and talking a little bit about an aspect of life that maybe we wouldn't normally think we would talk about in church or in a faith setting like this. But I felt like it's just kind of one of those things that, you know, that there is something to be talked about when it comes to this idea of ambition, because we live in a world that talks about it and pushes for it and just, you know, gives us maybe some wrong signals and some wrong understanding of what that really means to be ambitious, to be successful, you know, to live a life of significance. And so I thought it'd be kind of a neat thing to spend some time in some conversation over these last couple of weeks. So we've just been, again, looking at this idea of what it means to live an ambitious life. And one of the things that we've looked at over these last couple of weeks is the idea that we are all pursuers. You are all pursuing something in your life. Every one of us does. Every kid in the back is pursuing something. Every student is pursuing something. We're all pursuing something. Even if we don't feel like we're very ambitious, even though we wished we would be a little bit more ambitious at times in life, we wish our spouse would be, we wish our kids would be a little bit more ambitious, we all are pursuing something. Some of us are watching that clock because we know football's going to be on in a bit and Sunday afternoon nap, and I am ambitious for a Sunday afternoon nap in just a little bit. I'm ambitious for a little food. We all are ambitious. We are all pursuing something. We go after the things that we value. All of us do that. And you know, when we hear that word ambitious, when we hear the word successful, when we hear that word driven, you know, there are images and pictures of certain kind of people in our life. There are, you know, memories of working for a person like that, and they were kind of a jerk. You know, our parents, you know, put... But the reality is we're all pursuing something. All of us are. We're all ambitious for something. And really, it boils down to we want to go at... Well, there are things that we value, and we're going to go after the things that we value. There's nothing wrong with being ambitious. There's nothing wrong with that. We're wired that way. God's wired us to live that way. The question is, and this is what we've been working on over these last couple weeks, what kind of ambition do we have? Like, what are we ambitious for? What are we really value? What are the things that are really important to us? And it really, honestly, it doesn't take a lot of time to figure that out. We can find that out pretty quickly when we look at, you know, how we schedule our life and how we're using resources and what we're talking about and, you know, the conversations we're constantly having with our kids and with our spouse and with our coach. You know, it's not hard to figure out what we really value. The question is, you know, is the ambition that we have, is the drive that we have in life, is it the right one? Are we moving in the right direction? And the reality is there's an ambition, and we see it in Scripture. It's pretty powerful. We see it all the time in our world. We see it all the time in our life. We see an ambition that's very selfish, very self-centered, a me-first ambition, and it's dark and it's dangerous. And, you know, we know it when we don't really like to be around those kind of people, the people that, you know, they're just going to go and get whatever they want to get. They're going to run over anybody they need. They're going to achieve what they want to achieve, and they don't care who they are. Like, we know that. We see that. And that's a scary side to ambition. There is a dark side to ambition. And as we talk about, as we work through this idea of ambition, as we work through this idea of success, you have to understand what this means to God. That God never designed, this is kind of where I want to just set the stage for where we're going to head this morning. God never designed success to satisfy the problems in your heart. And this is where we get into trouble. Because we know, it, you know, we live in a world, we got to go, we got to get it done, we got to accomplish, we got to be ambitious, we got to climb the ladder, we got to get to the next level, we got to, you know, we got to step up, you know, our game, and I got to sell more, and I got to work harder, and I got to achieve more, you know, and I got to do it for me, I got to do it for my kids, you know, I got to do it for my family. And we live in a world that success, ambition, drive. And we're never going to find anywhere in any of these pages of Scripture where God ever says that success is wrong, that successful people are wrong, that it's wrong to be ambitious, that it's wrong to be driven. But we have to understand that God never designed this to satisfy the things that are going on inside of our heart. Because I think we all understand this because we've all probably experienced this at some level in our life. We finally get there, wherever there is. We finally achieve it. We finally get the raise. We finally get the promotion. We're in the career that we want to be in. We get into the school that we want to get into. You know, whatever it is, whatever there is for us, we finally get there and we get it. And it feels good for a little while. But then it just wears off. And it's right back to the next there. Now I got to get there. Now I got to go to the next level. Now I got to go to the next place. Now I got to get to the next rung on the ladder. And we miss the fact that God never designed success to satisfy the things that our heart desires. That there are parts of us, there are things deep in our heart. There's a desire to be significant. There's a desire to have value. There's a desire to leave something behind, to be a person, you know, that leaves a legacy, that makes an impact, that has value in this world. And there's a part of us that God is wired to be driven towards that. But success isn't what fills that hole. And you think about that. You think about how we define success. And I really honestly, I think one of the easiest ways for us to really discover how we personally define success is to look at the success that we celebrate, and specifically with our kids or like grandkids, like with people who are like littler than us, like smaller than us, the things that we celebrate with them are going to reveal in some pretty big ways what we think about success, like what's really important to us. The things that we in our own personal life, you know, are driven for, are ambitious for, are searching for, are looking for, oftentimes we're gonna see that kind of carried out in, you know, the people that we kind of like oversee or like lead or, you know, mentor or parent or just have some relationship with. The things that really matter to us are going to come out in our life towards them, in our talk towards them, in our conversation towards them. It's really not hard. And what we're going to discover this morning is that Jesus never says that success and trying to be successful is wrong. He never says that. He never looks at successful people and says, you are a bad person. Like, he doesn't do that. In fact, what we discover is that there were some pretty successful people that hung around with Jesus. There were some people that had wealth. There were people who had achieved a lot in their world, and they hung around with Jesus, and he never looked at them and said, no, sorry. Like, I don't want successful people around me. Like you're in the wrong place if you've won in life. He never condemns success. What Jesus does is he redefines it. He takes the idea of what the world says is successful, how to be ambitious in this world, how to have significance in this world, and he redefines all of that for his followers and for us. He talks about the idea that there is a kingdom beyond the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world that we get so focused on, we get so driven and ambitious for. And Jesus came along and said, no. There's another kingdom to live for. And it's an eternal one, and it lasts forever. And maybe we need to kind of turn upside down the idea that we have of success and ambition and look at it more in the terms of the eternal kingdom versus kind of the kingdom of this world that really isn't going to last and you're not going to last and you live all those years and you work all those years and at the end you're like, for what? Like, what did we do this for? And we never quite find the significance that we want. How do we discover an ambition that's bigger than us. And we've kind of looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Like, how do we find a God-sized ambition and dream? How do we find a holy ambition? How do I live my life in a way that's not constrained and consumed by what this world says we should or shouldn't do? In fact, let's just ask a deeper question this morning as we get into a story, into a teaching of Jesus. How do I live a significant life? How do I live a life of impact and influence and legacy? How do I leave a legacy? How do I live in a way that I'm remembered not just for the things that I accomplished, not just for how many zeros were after, you know, the number sign in my life, and then I'm gone and I can't even decide what happens to it anyway, and it's not even mine to spend and play with anymore. Like, how do I live a life that goes beyond the way that the world defines success and ambition, and in reality just leaves us empty and hungry for more? And it never really satisfies what's going on in my heart. I'm glad you asked those questions, because Jesus has an answer. And he talked about it all the time. If you have your Bible this morning, I'd love for you to grab it. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. So the very first book of the New Testament, Matthew, one of the original followers of Jesus, who then later writes down, you know, the stories and the things that he saw and the interactions that he had with Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, we discover a really incredible story. And Jesus, of course, like he would often do, takes an interaction that on the surface kind of looks a little negative, looks a little selfish, and he teaches us something. And he teaches us what it means to be a person of ambition and to be driven to success, but not in the way that the world defines it, but in a completely different way. And he just kind of redefines and he kind of turns this stuff upside down into something completely different. Matthew chapter 20, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can. We're going to start in verse 20. If you don't, you want to just follow along on the screen, you can do that as well. But in Matthew chapter 20, if you have your Bibles open, you allow yourself just to kind of let your eyes drift up a little bit. Jesus has been talking a little bit about the fact that he knows he's about to die. Like, he knows this is happening. He knows this is the direction of where all of this is headed, and we're kind of coming down to some of the final chapters of Jesus' life in this story, and, you know, where we get into Easter and all of that. And so he's been talking about that with his followers, with the people who are hanging around with him, and then we find this story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then, Matthew says, the mother of Zebedee's sons, which we know as James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. James and John were the sons of Zebedee. That was just their name. They were more than likely the cousins of Jesus, okay? This is John, who eventually writes the book of Revelation, writes the letters 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, writes the Gospel John. This is not James, the brother of Jesus, that we looked at his letter over the summer. This is another James. That was more than like we think was a cousin of Jesus. So that's who these guys are, and that's their mom. Their mom comes to see Jesus and, you know, like a good mom, and wants Jesus to do a favor for her. What is it you want? He asks, verse 21. She says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom. Mother's request, simple request. Jesus, I know something's about to happen, which is actually pretty interesting. Like, on the surface, this is like first century helicopter parent. Like, we know helicopter parents now, teachers, amen. We understand helicopter parents now. They had helicopter parents back first? Yeah, they did. They had parents, you know, they were always trying to get the best for their kids. Kind of a normal parent thing to do, you know. We sometimes take it to the extreme. We sometimes see parents take it to the extreme. But, you know, we want the best for our kids. Not necessarily a bad thing. On the surface, sounds a little selfish. But it's actually kind of interesting when you think about what she's asking for. She recognizes that Jesus is about to do, like, something's happening. Like something stirring. The Jewish people, of which these people were, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they were, you know, Rome was in charge. They were part of the Roman Empire. They paid taxes to Rome. You know, Rome calls the shots. They're the power in charge of the known world at this time. They basically were slaves to Rome. They were basically they worked for Rome. They lived under Roman rule. Whether they thought that Jesus was going to kind of overturn the Romans or, you know, whatever, they just knew that something was going on, that Jesus had started something. A movement was happening, something was stirring, and it's actually kind of an interesting request because she believes, which is interesting because, you know, this is just a ragtag group of people. They have no money, they have no army, they have no soldiers. I mean, how are they going to overturn Rome? But she believed that something was happening and had enough faith to understand that this Jesus, there was something different about him, and he was going to do something that had never been done before. And so she recognizes that and just comes and says, Jesus, okay, whatever's about to happen, didn't probably understand all of it, but whatever's about to happen, when it happens, could my, like, kids, could they, like, be, like, your right-hand, left-hand man? Like, could they, like, be, you know, obviously you're going to be in charge, Jesus. You know, clearly you are. But can they, like, have, like, a prominent role in this situation? Fair question. I don't think, you know, again, it kind of sounds a little selfish, you know, but, you know, she saw something about what Jesus was doing and recognized, I want my kids to kind of have some role in that. I want them to play some part. And there's just this incredible, faith that she has in him that Jesus was going to do something. Verse 22, Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Jesus had just been talking about the cross. Jesus understands where this path is leading. He just asked them a very serious question. Are you going to be able to follow me into some really dangerous territory to the point where I'm about to give my life? Like, I'm going to die. Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? Now, what I like about this interaction that Jesus is actually, he's very kind to them. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, oh, what a horrible mom, selfish mom. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't condemn. He's very kind. He's very upfront with them, very real. Like, guys, what we're about to undertake, what is about to happen here is to the point where I'm going to give my life. Like, I'm going to die. Are you able to follow? Are you going to be able to partake in what's about to happen to us? And we can do that. We're willing to do that. And Jesus, he's just very kind to them. And as we look at this interaction, as we look at the story, it's a natural response as a parent to want the best for our kids. I don't think what this mom does, that there's anything wrong with it. We want the best for our kids. We want them to have the best life. We want them to be successful in life. We want them to be able to achieve more than what we've been able to achieve. We want them to be able to go further in life than what we were able to do, you know, whether education or work or whatever. Like, that's just normal. That's a normal human response. What she has done in this moment, that's okay. And Jesus doesn't ever look at her and says, oh, you're such a bad mom, you're so selfish. But what we have to understand and what we're going to discover in this story, God wants the best for our kids too. God has uniquely crafted and designed our children. He wants the best for them as well. The problem is, oftentimes, our thought on what God's on what the best is for them is not the same as God's. That's where this gets us into a little bit of trouble. That oftentimes what we think is the best for them isn't what God thinks is the best for them. That God isn't as concerned with trophies and accolades and some of the things that we kind of talk a lot about and we put a lot of focus on. guilty as charged, as many of you are probably as well. That God's design, God's desire, God's definition, God's path to success isn't often the same as ours. But let's just be very clear. God wants our kids to succeed as much as we do, maybe if not more. It's just that sometimes those paths are a little bit going in opposite directions. And that's kind of what was going on in this situation. Jesus loves these guys, loves them. Wants the best for them as much as their mom wanted. She just wanted something that was a little bit different than what Jesus was wanting for them. And that happens for us as well. Look what happens next. Verse 24, jump down to verse 24. When the 10, remember there's like 12 of these guys, so this is a mom of two. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Now, that's not a word indignant that you and I use probably very often. That's like the Bible word for they were ticked off. Like, you can't put that phrase in the Bible because then you can't put that word in. So this is like the Bible word for they were really, really, really mad. Like, this is what happens in life, right? You know, we see another parent, they get something for their kid. It was like, well, that's not fair. I want that same for mine, you know? And so, like, there's 10 other guys that are in this group, you know, Jesus' group. And, you know, they see this happen, and they're mad. And you remember, Matthew's one of them. Like, Matthew was there. He sees this happen. And so Matthew uses, like, the spiritual, like, the nicer word for being really, really mad, really ticked off, indignant. They were upset, as, you know, most of us probably would be as well. They're upset. There's probably some grumbling. There's probably some things that are being said. So Jesus takes this as an opportunity to teach them something. And this is what this is all about this morning. Redefining some things. Verse 25, Jesus called them together. He realizes that this is happening, that they're upset, that there's some grumbling, that, you know, they're mad. I mean, they're just mad because this has happened. Jesus calls them together and talks to them. He kind of uses this as an opportunity to teach them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus is like, you guys know how this works in this world. That leaders and authority, we love power, we love control, and you work for people, you know, and you work for a boss who's a jerk, and it's just really hard, and because you see the selfish ambition, you see that, you know, that darkness just kind of rise up in the workplace, and it's just really hard. Jesus is like, you've seen this. You've seen how authorities and officials and leaders and bosses and people of power, they just want more power. Like, you have a little bit of power, now I want more power. You have a little bit of control and you want more control. You have a little bit of authority and you want more. Jesus is like, you've all seen that and you've been victims of that. And then he throws in this little phrase at the end of that. Not so with you. Jesus just looks at him and he says, okay, guys, I'm about to teach you something really important. You've seen how the world does success, how the world does life, how the world does ambition. You've seen how the world does leadership. I'm going to want you to do something completely different. This isn't how it's going to work for you. You see how the world defines success. You see how the world defines leadership. You see how the world defines authority. That's not how it's going to work with us. And a simple request by a mom who cared about her kids, Jesus, you know, can they be like your right and left-hand man in the kingdom that's about to happen? All right, a mom that loves her kids, Jesus just takes the opportunity to say, this isn't how it's going to work for us. You're about titles. You're about accolades. You're about success. Success is something you hang on a wall. Success is a title before your name or after your name. Success is about how grades define you, how education, you know, all the different ways that we get caught up in this world to define success. And Jesus is like, no, time out, guys. This isn't how it's going to work for us. Look what he says. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus takes everything that this world says about leadership, about authority, about success, and about ambition, and he turns it all upside down. He says, that's not how it's going to work. This is not what this is all about. You've seen it. You've experienced it. You've experienced the pain of it. It's going to be different. What I'm talking about, what I'm working for, the example that I've tried to leave for you, that's not what's important to me. You know, we've heard it before. The first will be the last will be the first. Like, Jesus talked about this all the time. And this was another opportunity for Jesus in this kind of situation. The guys are a little upset, and there's a little bit of grumbling. You know, oh, man, these guys are jerks. You know, they had to send their mom in to try to, you know, help them get ahead of everybody else, you know. Jesus says, no, this isn't what this is about. Whoever wants to become great is going to serve. That word slave, you know, we've talked about that before. The word slave in Bible times is not the same that it was is in our history and the evil that is in our history. It's not the same thing. You know, we've talked, it's the idea of somebody who's willing to work for somebody else and is willing to put themselves underneath their leadership and under their authority. And Jesus just says, listen, the way that you're going to be great, greatness in my kingdom is not measured the same way that greatness in this world is measured. It's measured by how you serve people, by how you help people, by how you look at the situations of people in your life. Just as, Jesus says, just as the Son of Man, and he just points it right to himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, you just look at me as the example. I mean, if you know the story of Jesus, whether you believe in the story of Jesus or not, but when you look at the story of Jesus, you can't find a more ambitious person. I mean, Jesus was about as ambitious as you get. And you look at the time in which he existed in history and the story of Rome and what was happening in history at that. There is not a more ambitious person than Jesus. It's going to be pretty rare that anybody's talking about us 2,000 years after we're done on this earth. I mean, the fact that we, you know, we are still going into the teachings and story and the authority of Jesus 2,000 years. I mean, the fact that the success of his life is something that has dictated for many of us the decisions and choices of our life. That you're not going to find a more successful, ambitious person than Jesus. And Jesus said, here was my motivation. Here's what I've done. I didn't come to be the king in charge, lead, authority, like you see it. I came to serve. I came to put the needs of other people first. He came to put the needs of you first. He came to put the needs of your heart ahead of his own. And so Jesus never condemns success and never condemns ambition and never condemns this drive, you know, to succeed in life. What Jesus did is he redefined it. And he said, if you want to be great, you serve. If you want to live a life of significance, it's not about titles and accolades and awards. It's about serving other people. And here's the thing about that you have to understand this morning. You don't have to go to school to do that. Like, when you walk out of these doors this morning and you go into your car and you head home and you do whatever you're going to do this afternoon and whatever you're going to do this next week, you don't have to be educated and go to school for multiple years and spend a lot of money on school to do what Jesus is talking about. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't even have to be a really smart person to do the things that Jesus is saying we can do to make a difference in this world. You just have to be willing to open up your eyes and to see the people and the needs that are close to you. you probably don't even have to go anywhere. Forget about going to Africa. Forget about going, you know, down to, you know, fix the hurricane stuff. I mean, if you do that, great. You probably don't even have to go any further than out of your driveway into your neighborhood, around the cubicle at work, down the hallway, the locker next to you. Like, you probably don't even have to go anywhere to actually find somebody that you could serve. That's how powerful this is. And Jesus says, this is who is great in my view. We know how the world views greatness. We know how the world views ambition and success. We understand that. We see it. And it's such a battle for us. And then Jesus comes along and just redefines all of it for us. So just a simple question. Just a really, really simple question for us as we head out into this next week. Who is right in front of you? Like, not literally right now this morning, you might not even know who's right in front of you, but like, when you go through life and you see people and you see needs and you see situations, who is right in front of you? And again, we don't even really need to be all that skilled, all that talented. We don't have to know all the verses. We don't have to know all the stories. Jesus just says, the person who is great is the person who serves. The person who puts, remember, Paul talked about humility, the value that we have, that value changes for us, that value becomes the needs of other people above our own needs. And this is just echoed all throughout the New Testament. This is echoed all throughout Jesus and his teachings and then the followers of Jesus. It's all over. It's about putting the needs of others first. Now, listen, I'm going to be honest with you, and my kids are here, and you can ask them, and they will tell you how many times we mess up at this as well. But how many times in home is the conversation about that? Like, I could tell you how many times the conversation has been about homework and grades and school and sports, and I am as guilty as anybody else. How many times has the conversation been, who are you serving? Who are you helping? Who are you putting first in front of you? That is how Jesus defined success. That I want my life to matter. I want my life to have significance. I want to make an impact in this world. And Jesus says, if you want to do that, you do it by serving. You do it by putting the needs of others first. You do it by looking at who is right in front of you. Whether they deserve it or not isn't the question. Whether they are worthy of that or not is not the question. Because the reality is, Jesus, as he points to himself as the ultimate example of this, none of us were worthy of what he did. But he was willing to do it anyway. Who's right in front of you? Could be your spouse. Could be your kids. Be a neighbor, coworker. They're probably not that far away. And Jesus says, this is how we define success in my kingdom. And this is how we live a life of significance and impact.